This morning, I'm speaking on relationships. I don't think I've ever talked about this. I don't think I've ever preached on that specific text that we're using this morning. Psalm 77 and verse 20. Asaph says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God's people have a relationship with one another that is unique. A loving relationship of Christian fellowship. This past week I have been profoundly reminded of that in the loving care of our congregation during a time of plain sorrow in the loss of a loved one. And the thought that God's people is like a flock is very interesting. A flock always has a shepherd in the Holy Land. The shepherd, in the old days, knew the flock extremely well and lived with them day and night. The flock also knew the shepherd extremely well and trusted him, followed him implicitly. And there is a bond between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, sometimes in the Holy Land, still, there are shepherds that will come together in the south, especially, for a watering hole. And here are maybe three different flocks of sheep that come in from different directions, all to get near the water. And the sheep just merge, they just mingle together. The shepherds don't blink at that at all. They supply the water for the sheep, and the flocks all drink as much as they desire. When they're through and rested, I've often wondered, how do you get them separated? Well, each shepherd stands up, takes his staff in hand, taps it on the ground, and starts walking. And his flock separates itself from the others. They all know who he is. They all belong. And the others go toward their shepherds. And as if by magic, the three flocks all reform and go off in three different directions. And there was no struggle or hunting for them or anything. The flock knew the shepherd and followed. And the shepherd knew the sheep and was confident they would be following him. Now that's what he says. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And it reminds us again of the loving care of God. He looks after his people, supplies what they need, brings them to the still waters, refreshes their soul, and he expects them to follow along. And he leads them in the right direction. That's a remarkable picture. Now, that means every last sheep who's born again has a definite personal relationship with the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship is a strong one, a relationship of love and trust and obedience. Now, for the unsaved, they don't know anything about this. They've never taken the Lord Jesus as Savior. They don't trust Him. They haven't got a fellowship sometimes with anybody. They have a relationship with family members, close friends, and that sometimes is poisoned by selfishness and ill will. But to the lost in the world, death is the end of all relationships. They have no hope of heaven, no hope of seeing those loved ones again, and there's bleak despair at the thought of death. Now, for some of them, they trust in the idea that death is a literal end. Poof, and they're gone. They disappear. They no longer exist. And there are many dark-dyed sinners who are depending on that completely. There are murderers and criminals who will slay someone out of vengeance or hatred or whatever, and then kill themselves in the hope that they're gone too. What an awful shock for those people to wind up on the other side and realize they hadn't succeeded in getting rid of themselves. And they didn't really get rid of their enemy either. And that enemy will hate them forever. And they're responsible before a God for what they have done. What a shock that will be for many. But for the Christian, the believer, what a comforting thought that the life that is lived here is simply part of the wilderness wanderings, the pilgrim pathway. Following the Lord Jesus here is following the Good Shepherd. And we have that assurance of hope that when we leave this realm, the Good Shepherd will receive us as He has promised. And as David expressed it, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there is no worry, and there is no pain such as the unsaved suffer, because we believe in the Lord Jesus and know that He would not desert a sheep. He will hunt for us, and He will surely find us. And that's a peace, a serenity that the world knows nothing about. The world tries to destroy the idea of the existence beyond the grave. Remember the Sadducees when the Lord talked with them, and they made that funny story up about the woman with the 7 husbands and all of that, making it look ridiculous. How could this be? But the Lord answered them so serenely and peacefully. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even the Sadducees would not like the idea that He is the God of the dead. That was disturbing to them, and the Lord pointed that out to them. Abraham wasn't gone. Isaac wasn't gone. Jacob wasn't gone. They were still serving the God they served in this world. And He was protecting them, cherishing them. And the Sadducees had no answer to that. Nor does any lost person have an answer to that testimony of the believer, that trust and confidence in God that is very evident in times of bereavement. We serve a wonderful Savior who takes care of all of His sheep. He doesn't lose a single one. And we can be confident of that. Now, for saved believers, there is a serene trust in that relationship. When you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you know how great He is, and His loving care, then that gives you a confidence within that the trials of this realm are just for a short time, that the difficult pathway we are called upon to walk is not a permanent one. It's just a short, temporary path. For the Lord is leading us homeward to a fold that He has been preparing for thousands of years, one that will be definitely worth seeing and enjoying. He's promised us that. And there are some scenes in Scripture that are especially striking in conjunction with those relationships. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 16 with me, and let me go through with you some of these relationships in a scene that everyone knows, but most people don't ponder too deeply. In Luke chapter 16, dropping down to verse 19, the Lord Jesus gives an account. I don't think it's a parable. It is not called a parable. And in no parable in Scripture is there a named character as there is here. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now this is a very instructive scene. It's absolutely remarkable in the spiritual insight that is here concerning the transformation between this realm and the next realm, and what is actually involved. This rich man, living like a king, clothed in purple, my, only the very, very rich could have that in the ancient world, fared with a royal banquet every day. He had everything in this life. Now, there was a problem around him. The riffraff was around this great man. A beggar outside his courts, named Lazarus, laid at his gate. And he probably wished that blight upon his beautiful, sumptuous mansion could be removed. But the street was public territory. How do you get rid of him? That was a problem he hadn't solved. It never occurred to him that there were ways in which he could have gotten rid of that problem by helping that man, providing some food and even housing. He obviously had ample resources. But that never crossed his mind. Now, Lazarus was just a blight on the landscape that he had to endure. There was no compassion, no relationship with Lazarus. The rich man didn't want it. Lazarus, on the other hand, was in terrible straits by our standards. He had no material resources. He had lost his health. He wasn't even able to walk. He was laid there, wasn't even able to protect himself. The dogs came and licked him. Some misguided individuals think that the dogs were kinder than people to him. That misses the whole point. The dogs were unclean animals. And that means they made him unclean. The most dreadful thing in a Jew's eyes that he could think of. And there was nobody to help. How catastrophic that was for Lazarus. Well, the beggar died finally. And everything was waiting for him. He had nothing here, so he had everything there. What a compensation that was. He had a body that had survived all that and was unimpaired. He was now reunited with relatives gone past, and with Abraham, of all people. Abraham, that great patriarch, revered by his people. Here is Abraham welcoming him into his presence. He had a relationship with Abraham. Isn't that astonishing? The rich man would have denied any relationship with him. Nobody else cared. He thought he was forsaken, but he wasn't. He had tremendous relatives. He had tremendous relationships. And he was unaware of them. But now, when he died, it says the angels carried him. He had a relationship with angels that he was totally unaware of. Angels looking after him? Looks like they weren't taking very good care of him. Well, no, that wasn't involved at all. He was in the will of God. He obviously knew God. And he was called upon to suffer, a difficult spot to be in. And there were angels standing guard for him. And when the time came, they were there, ready to escort him to a place that was prepared for him in the comfort of loving fellowship. And that probably never crossed the mind of Lazarus, to think that were angels looking after him, unimportant, ignored as he was. Well, no, he wasn't unimportant in God's sight. He was a sheep, and the shepherd was caring for him, and the angels were there guarding him. Remember that, friends. Anytime you feel forsaken, anytime you feel in despair, remember, that is not true. That's the whisperings of the devil, who would like to poison you with unbelief and despair. Don't listen to those whisperings. The hardest things you can face in this life are there because God knows they're good for you. He has not forsaken you. His angels are standing guard. He intends good by it all. And when the time comes, you will find those angels waiting for you to give you an escort into His presence. God does not vary in His care for His people. He does not become changeable about this at all. He intends our eternal well-being. He is fully able to accomplish that. And so here is Lazarus with a relationship with the most glorious saints of the past, a relationship with angelic beings of tremendous power and strength. And he didn't know that here. Now, friends, knowing the Scriptures, we ought to know that God does look after His people. There are guardian angels caring for His people. There is no accident that can ever happen to a saint of God. Whatever happens is in God's plan. He is making it all fit together. He is securing your most blessed result of glorification, eternal joy, and fellowship with Himself and with all of God's saints and angels. What more could any person hope for or imagine? Now, it is interesting that the character of Abraham is portrayed so accurately in this scene. When we think of Abraham, we think of that grand old patriarch who was on the side of God, who had his frailties just as we all do, but he walked with God. And God took care of him, and he was gathered to his people at a rich old age. But now, in this scene, he is obviously in a position of authority. He is a saint that people know. Think of how many people know Abraham. And so, this rich man desired to get benefits from him. Now, I could find in my heart some kind of bitterness over that rich man, to think that he would look at a saint of God and let him starve to death at his gates and not do a thing for him. You know, that'd be a problem for me. I think all of us could feel some degree of revulsion there. But there's not a trace of that in Abraham's words. He is obviously beyond all that, in perfect serenity. And he speaks so graciously to that rich man. He says, "Son, remember that you in your own lifetime received good things." There's not a trace of bitterness or attack or malice there, whatever. Very kindly words. But he says, "Consider this, the transparent logic behind this. You received all these good things in that life, You had no concern for God or His will, no concern for God's people and their well-being, and now you want things to be different. They are different, but in a negative direction. You're tormented, he says. And there's no strain in his voice at all. Sometimes the question is asked, how can the saints enjoy the glories and joys of heaven when they know the lost are suffering in hell? You look at this picture very carefully. Abraham is telling you exactly how. He is in the presence of God. God's will is absolutely supreme for him. There are no weaknesses left. He is a pillar of strength. There is no bitterness or anger left either. It is all gone. And in perfect peace and serenity, he tells the rich man what the facts of the case really are. And then he adds that Lazarus endured so much, and now he's comforted, and Abraham has his portion in that comfort. What a satisfaction there is in that. And it's logical. It is right, because God is good, and he cherishes his people, and he vindicates his word by exercising judgment upon the evil. And there's no grounds for sorrow or distress. Abraham is perfect. He is beyond the frailties of this life, untouched either by the scene of hell or by the pleas of the rich man. God's will is being done, and he is perfectly at peace. But so is Lazarus. He had so much to suffer. Now there's never suffering again. Now there is peace and comfort and fellowship with God's people. He had nobody who would claim him here. And now Abraham himself claims him there. If Abraham does, who else will not? He has fellowship with all the saints. Everybody owns him. What a striking transformation. It's significant that Abraham's big answer to the rich man is in verse 31. If those relatives of yours that you could have helped when you were on earth had just heard Moses and the prophets, they would be in glory and joy. But the rich man and his family were satisfied with their riches. That was all they wanted. All they cared for. They didn't want God. They didn't want His people. They didn't want relationships with them. And now, of course, the time of opportunity is over. And now when it would be profitable to have those relationships, it's over. And the chance is gone. And Abraham is not shedding tears over that. He is in the will of God. He is spelling all this out to the rich man in kindliness and charity, but with the clear perception that the rich man has exactly what he chose, and God has done right and just in giving him exactly that. And Lazarus had only God in this life. There was nothing else he had. And now he has God. And he has all of God's people and the joys and glories of heaven as well. It's all worth it. What a remarkable scene that is that tells us how great God's loving compassion is and how great God's justice is. He does all things perfectly. Now the epistles teach us these same truths. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is the confession of faith that every born-again believer understands. The world may make it hard for us. The world may jeer at us, persecute us, whatever else they want. They can't harm us. It is not God's will. We may suffer things for a while. There's tremendous compensation waiting. There is no doubt at all that God is going to triumph. Paul had his share of persecution, hounded from city to city, beaten, scourged, persecuted wherever he went. He has no regrets. As he writes this, he had none. And now? Ah, no, he has the fulfillment of all these words. A relationship with the Lord Jesus that is unique. He was the great apostle of the Gentiles. He'll always be remembered that way. And many of us who were converted through his epistles will make it a point to seek him out and thank him for what he did for us. He has glory and recognition that he never had in this life. But he has his Savior, and that's everything to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Serene statement of faith. No worry, certainly no despair. A confident trust. When you have to leave this body, this tent house, you are present with the Lord. Just that simple. And if that's what lies in front of us, then there is no grounds for worry or despair. No grounds for sorrow. There may be difficult pathways that we must walk, but he is leading, and he leads us the best way home. And when the time comes, the relationship that we had with him here is going to be raised to a much higher degree. Instead of quiet and humble prayer, there will be face-to-face communion and fellowship. Instead of walking a hard pathway, there will be streets of gold. Friends from all generations who love us and worship God as we do. The fellowship of the saints. The flock that is still gathering and will be with that bond in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. What a tremendous future lies before God's people. And we tend not to think about this. Friends, we need to think about it. We must not let the distractions of the present time draw us away from that tremendous future that he is preparing for his precious sheep. We must recognize what he is doing and walk by faith this pilgrim pathway. The hardness of the pathway is immaterial because it leads home. There is a fellowship of the saints, a relationship that will always be there, a fellowship with angels, a fellowship with God, the Trinity. Most blessed thought of all, the divine relationship between the persons of the Trinity that has always gone on, and always will go on, now is widened to fellowship with people, unworthy, humble individuals who together make up the bride of Christ, who will be his people forever, the object of his love and care for all the ages of the future. A tremendous future stretching out before us. My friends, we don't thank God enough for what He has done for us. We don't thank Him enough for what He is doing for us now, leading us homeward as the Good Shepherd. We don't thank Him enough for what He is going to do for us when we pass from this veil of tears into that realm of the blessed and find the family of God waiting for us and find the place for God's people waiting for us and find our beloved bridegroom waiting for us. Friends, we must recognize that He is planning not just a minor detail, but a tremendous celebration that will never end, because the wedding banquet is never going to come to an end. There will be celebration for all eternity when the bride is complete and the Lamb and His bride reside in that blessed golden city with the angels in attendance. And the light of that city shines for all the ages of eternity as God and His people celebrate together the greatness and wisdom and love of the Lord of the universe. How thankful we should be for that loving care, and how trusting we should be as we walk our pathway here, following the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank Thee for that infinite love of the Lord Jesus. How we thank Thee for the loving care for each of Thy saints, the loving care for the patriarchs and the apostles, the humble believers of all ages. How precious is Thy love. How great is Thy compassion. We ask Thee, Lord, to make us aware of how great that love is, and help us as faithful sheep in Thy flock to walk humbly following Thee, not to stray aside, but to walk faithfully that pathway that Thy word dost mark out for us. Give us grace. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to walk with Thee day by day, knowing that we are walking homeward. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.